The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, so take out your notes for today. So we are continuing in the study of soteriology. We've got two more weeks left in this. You can see the calendar on the first page. So today we're looking at progressive sanctification. What does that look like in the life of a believer? Next week, we're going to be off from this class. There'll still be a meeting here, but it will be Jeff Street. He'll be here to come and give an update on things that are happening in his ministry. And then we'll be back at it on the 3rd of November, the last week in this class, talking about the perseverance of the saints. So before we really get too far into this, you can see on the top of page 2, you know, this term sanctification, it can be a broad term. Now, I guarantee probably for 99% of us, when we hear the word sanctification, we think of progressive sanctification. We think of the work post-salvation in which we are being conformed to the image of Christ. However, maybe some confusion can come when we see passages in Scripture that use sanctification or to be sanctified in the past tense as a completed action. Because we tend to generally say we have salvation and sanctification. And those are the categories in which Scripture uses. But we actually see, I mean, generally there, what does sanctification mean? Does it mean? Generally, it's a separation. That's what to be sanctified, it means to be set apart. And Scripture uses this as a talking about a believer being set apart from sin and unto God. So just generally speaking, that's what sanctification is. And we see that there are phases of that sanctification that a believer will experience in their life. So I want to take a moment, again, talking about defining terms. It's something we all need to be doing so we can have better clarity on these things as we study them. I want to talk about two specific phases of sanctification. This will just be quick. I want to make sure we get to kind of the meat of the topic for today. But again, I think this will just help bring some clarity. So you can see there in the middle of page 2, the first phase of a believer's sanctification, the first phase of them being separated from sin and unto God, is their positional sanctification. You can see it's the past or objective or initials or all terms that you might hear in this phase of sanctification. But this really is the work of salvation. This is everything that has been going on in the past 5 weeks in this class, 4 or 5 weeks in this class, is talking about positional sanctification, where believers are set aside as God's own possession. They are declared holy. They're justified. They are adopted into God's family. All of these things that happen in the moment of salvation, they are set apart from sin unto God. They are declared holy by faith in Christ. So that is a past event. And it is a completed event. It's not something that we work at today, our positional sanctification. This is something that God himself has accomplished in us in the past. So you can see here just some descriptions of that. Again, I said this is a past and permanent work of God. Again, getting to some of the implications we were talking about from Matthew 18, this is a permanent work. This is not something that can be revoked. It's not something that can be taken away. It's not something that diminishes. It happens at the time of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about all those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. He uses the term there, sanctified. So at the time of salvation, we were set apart from sin. You can see it's unconditional. It's irrevocable. This is not something that we can lose. It is our new position now before the Lord because of Christ. And because of that, you can see the last subpoint there. It's monergistic. It's one person working in this. We'll talk today about progressive sanctification and the fact that it's synergistic. There's things that God does. There's things that we're commanded to do. There's a responsibility on our part. But for positional sanctification, it is a work of God alone. He is the one who sanctifies. We're always passive in that. You're not going to find a term referring to your salvation in which you were actively participating. We're passive in that. Second, you can see this is a status. This is not something that we pursue in this life, but as a believer, this is a status given to you. It's an objective reality. If you are a believer, you have been sanctified. In fact, you can see there, believers are called saints. That word saints, I'm not going to pull out our Greek lexicons here, but the term used for saints are sanctified ones. That's the actual term there, are those who have been sanctified. That's where we get this term saints. And you can see that's how Paul addresses his letters to the churches, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi, and so on. So this is a status given to believers because of Christ's atoning work. You have been justified, you've been declared holy, you have been sanctified. And now, again, getting to the definition of sanctification, the separation from sin, the separation unto God, what does that look like in positional sanctification? Well, we know it's not a complete freedom from sin. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's separation from the bondage of sin. You are now free as a believer. This is really the emphasis of Romans chapter 6, is because you have died with Christ, you've died with him, sin no longer is master over you. And that's why he can give that command, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, as believers, we have the capacity, because of the Holy Spirit in us, because of our new heart, we have the capacity to be killing sin, to reject sin. So we're separated from sin in that it no longer has bondage over us as believers. And it results in the believer being set apart to God. There's the breaking of the bondage of sin, and there's a transfer of kingdoms. You see that in Colossians 1. Through Christ, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So these are all ways in which believers have already been sanctified. It's a completed work. There's nothing we add to that in our positional sanctification, but there is more that we do to become more conformed to the image of Christ. And you can see that on page 3. This is the content for today. It's our progressive sanctification. And again, this is more often than not, this is the term that we use when we talk about sanctification. This is usually what we're referring to. You can see that quote there by Erickson. So sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him or her actually holy. By holy here is meant bearing an actual likeness to God. Sanctification is a process by which one's moral condition is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. I love that. You are brought into conformity now, how you live this life, to match your calling. That's why you see those commands. Live according to your calling. Be conformed to your calling. Live in light of the gospel. So just to finish that quote, it's a continuation of what has begun in regeneration when a newness of life was conferred upon and instilled with the believer. So just some comparisons here to our positional sanctification. So this is current. This is what we're in now. If you are here and you are in Christ, you are in this process right now of progressive sanctification. It's an ongoing work of God and man. You can see I use that term synergistic. Philippians 2, we will come back to this passage quite a few times, so you'll be very familiar with it by the end of today, hopefully. Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's a command. It's an imperative to believers. But then he qualifies this saying, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we're going to break this out. You might have some questions on this. We're going to tackle this topic. Where does God's work in this and our responsibility in this, how does that come together? We're going to look at that. But just to highlight this, when compared to our position now before the Lord, this is an ongoing work in which we have commands that we're to follow, but understanding that it's God at work in us. And then lastly, in this section, it's not a status, but it's a pursuit. It's a further separation. So we've been, the chains of bondage to sin have been broken. We're free now from bondage to sin, but now we're called to a further separation from sin, to be more conformed into the image of Christ. And then you can see that in Philippians 3, Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. But he says right at the beginning, I have not already obtained it, not already become perfect, but he presses on. So it's a continual work. It's dying to sin. It's pursuing Christ-likeness. It's an ongoing thing. It's not one and done. It's continually being conformed to Christ through the commands of Scripture. And maybe just one other point of comparison here. Believers are at different stages in this process. I mean, think of that with your positional sanctification. Every single believer in Christ are the same in our positional sanctification. We're all justified by faith in Christ through the grace of God. Every single believer is equal in that regard. So Galatians 3 says we're all one in Christ. We're all saved by the same means. We all have the same status conferred. But the believers are at different stages of their sanctification, their progressive sanctification. And it's something, I'm sorry to say, is not going to be completed in this life. If you're thinking like, I'm going to make it one day, it's not going to be while you're alive on this earth, on this side of heaven. It's not going to be completed until we are with Christ in glory. That's, Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, where, he realizes his citizenship is in heaven, from which he eagerly awaits the coming of Christ, because then he will be in perfect conformity with him. 1 John 3 says, we are now children of God. We've now been adopted into Christ, into God's family through Christ, but we don't know yet what we have not yet been conformed completely into his image, but it will happen when he comes. So you could actually add a third phase. I didn't put it in our notes, but you could say that there's a positional, a past sanctification where the bonds of sin, our enslavement to sin, is broken. We're separated from sin in that regard. There's our progressive sanctification in which we pursue Christ-likeness now in this life. And then there's a final sanctification when we are with the Lord in glory. And that is a completed work. That is when sin is gone. We have glorified bodies. There is no longer a temptation to sin. Sin is eradicated from the believer. That is the final finished work that will happen when we are before the Lord. So just, you can see it's kind of a summary of those comparisons at the bottom of page 3 from Grudem's Systematic Theology. But any questions on that, on positional versus progressive sanctification? I only brought this up again because you see that term sanctified used in a few different ways. But any questions or thoughts on that? Yeah, Buzz.
A little bit confusing to me, the whole positional sanctification, because I think of that as justification.
And it is. Sorry, if I didn't make that clear, that's what that is.
You made it clear. It's just that there's these other aspects of it. It's like a more fuller orb version of that, or you're standing then, and just more other things than just not guilty.
I mean, I would say positional sanctification is your legal standing before God. You've been declared holy because of the righteousness of Christ and his blood spilled on your behalf. So, I mean, it gets into all of the different aspects of salvation, your regeneration, your reconciliation, your justification. All of those things happen in the moment of salvation, all through Christ's work. But yeah, I would say positional sanctification is tied, or is justification. We've been legally declared holy by the Lord, but now we're called to still pursue holiness as a believer. So, does that make sense? Okay. Sorry if I muddied the water there a little bit. All right. Well, look at page 4. Last thing I just want to highlight before we dive a little bit more into this topic. You can see here just some views on sanctification. There are numerous views that have come up throughout church history on what sanctification in the life of a believer should look like. Don't need to spend too much time on these unless you have some questions on it, but you can see the Wesleyan view there. This is very much driven by the perfect love of God toward man. There's a time, by the way, just to give you just a reference on how to read these, that cross on each line there would be the moment that someone comes to Christ in the different perspectives here. And you can see in the Wesleyan one, there's a non-sanctified believer. There's a first working of grace. That's faith in Christ. And then there is some point in the life of the believer where there's, and they would call it an entire sanctification, basically the completed work of sanctification where you no longer struggle with sin. It's a state of Christian perfection. And, you know, they would look maybe like 1 John 4:17, where the love of God is doing its perfect work. There's an idea of Christian perfection that can happen in this life through a second work of grace. And then very similar, there's the Keswick teaching on sanctification, a very similar looking model there. But it's that second point of sanctification or total surrender is the let go and let God. And what's interesting there is they would make distinction. You know, they would say once you get to that point of the victorious life in Christ, it's trusting, it's not trying, it's trusting in the Lord, it's letting go and letting God, and you are now free from any deliberate sin as a believer. Perhaps there's still unintentional sin, you deal with those, but there is no longer deliberate sin. So they would make a separation there between deliberate or unintentional sin, and they would say you are free from deliberate sin as a believer. Maybe hop down to the last one. This one, I believe, came a lot out of Dallas Theological Seminary, Schaeferian. I don't know if I'm saying that right, Schaeferian perspective. It's three stages of man. You can see it at the very bottom of that line. The natural man, the unbeliever, there's a point where they accept Christ as their Savior but still live as a carnal Christian, where they don't follow in accordance with God's word. They have accepted Christ as Savior, so they are born again in this perspective. But then there comes a point where they accept Christ as Lord, and then you can see the progression in sanctification that happens beyond that point. I think they refer to repeated, you know, spirit filling, things like that. But what all of those have in common is there is a time when you come to Christ, and yet there's not an expectation of growth or sanctification or separation from sin. And then you come to a point, a second working of God's grace, where you either attain some form of Christian perfection, or at that point you come under the word and are now growing. But then you have the Reformed perspective here. What I believe would hold best to what Scripture details is at the moment of salvation, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're given a new heart. The Spirit indwells every believer. There's regeneration that happens there. And from that moment on until they are called home or Christ returns, there is a continual growth in Christ-likeness. Maybe one more you could put on here is the Pentecostal. I thought about this after I printed the notes, but Pentecostals would also look at a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you can be a believer for a time, but then there's this second baptism of the Spirit where then you are given miraculous gifts. It's a second working of grace. Again, very similar to, somewhat nuanced, but the same in that it's a second working of grace in the life of a believer. I would hold, I believe Scripture defends a Reformed perspective here. But any questions on that before we move on, just from defining it? Yeah.
What's your reference there? What's the reference for this right below the chart? Where did you get that from?
I'll be honest, and I probably should have noted this better. I found this on an old teaching that we've done here, so I probably should have cited it here. But I was looking for a good table on it, and I'd wondered if we'd done one before. I believe I found this on a set of notes before. Any other thoughts, questions on that? Just on historical views of sanctification?
It is interesting how these views, like all of these, are still popular in the church. Like but it is fascinating how if you take the Reformed perspective out and you have your Pentecostal, Schaeferian, Keswick, and Wesleyan, how they came out of people hearing the gospel, professing Christ, and then living a sinful life. So they would... All of that is there. And so these people who preach the gospel were saying, how can I take what Scripture says they're supposed to be doing versus what they are doing? And they say, oh, so they must be saved. They haven't hit some sort of second stage yet. And so instead of maybe even progressive sanctification, like, yeah, they haven't completely gotten rid of all their sin yet because they just got saved. We had this man-made ideology that came into it to kind of lessen the blow a little bit. And so I just think it's important that we see the one that all these other ones are, how can we as men or as people who, you know, preach somebody the gospel, how can we account for them not living perfectly to Scripture? Well, it must be because there's two stages or three stages. Instead of saying, well, actually, none of us are perfect to Scripture, but there's a progression that takes place.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, Bob was just highlighting that a lot of these came out of pretty much experiential, where they see these things happening in the life of people who are professing Christ. They're still living carnal lifestyles. They're not abiding by the word of God and saying, well, they're believers. How do we fit this mindset into Scripture? And that's what begets, whatever word you want to use. It's how they come up with these different views, where rather than saying, I have my experiences that I'm going to use as the filter through which I interpret Scripture, saying I'm going to come to Scripture and follow what Scripture says and then interpret what I see in the world based on what I see in God's Word. So yeah, it's really an eisegetical view on sanctification. Yeah, it's good. All right, so one question I just wanted to address. I know this is a lot of intro material before we dive in. I promise the meat of it, it's coming. But just really the question, why study specifically progressive sanctification in this class? This is a study on soteriology. It's looking at a study of salvation. We've talked about over the past number of weeks just the amazing truths of the gospel. But why do we think it's necessary to talk about sanctification in this study? And you can see on page 5 just a few things I highlighted here just to help us see. We're going to see how these things are distinct. Well, we just went through and saw how our positional and progressive sanctification are distinct. We don't want to have overlap where it's unbiblical, but we don't want to completely disconnect them from one another, because those who are sanctified progressively now are those who have been sanctified positionally in Christ. So you can see the first one there. Sanctification is the outworking of salvation in the life of a believer. Colossians 1, I won't read the whole text here, but you can say, he has now, you can see the highlighted portion there, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. But then there's a couple lines after, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. So those who have been reconciled, past tense, completed act, completed work of Christ in which he reconciles you to the Father, those who have received that will continue on in the faith. And then coming back to Philippians 2, what does he say? Work out your salvation. What is he talking about here? He's not saying that you by your works earn salvation. He's saying your works will prove your salvation. Work out the truth of your salvation. Show the fruit of that. Show the evidence of your salvation by how you live now. It's not salvation by works, but it is salvation that is evidenced by works, by how you live your life now. That's that working out of salvation. So we can't disconnect these, because sanctification cannot happen without salvation. And that brings us to number 2. Our sanctification is grounded upon the work of salvation. So you could even think of how the New Testament epistles, how does Paul so often write in Ephesians? He does three chapters on the beauty of the gospel and reminding them of the truths of the gospel. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, what's the first word there in chapter 4? Therefore. Yeah. Because this is true, this is how you should live. Living in light of your calling. I love conjunctions. If anything in my study of the Greek and Hebrew language has grown anything in my heart, it's a love for conjunctions. I love seeing how passages are connected to one another, and this is one of those examples. He says, these are the truths of salvation, therefore, this is how you ought to live. You cannot grow in Christ if you are not in Christ. You cannot expect good fruit if you are not a branch abiding in the vine. So we need to understand this, because any attempt at trying to live a godly life apart from salvation is at best behavior modification. And it's really subtle. And we can tend to slip into this and say, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. We're picking the fruit off the tree and taping on new fruit, rather than saying, what's the root here that needs to get drawn out? We need to look at salvation, and then our sanctification is built upon that. Again, top of page 6, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So there is a past event that is what you are building your present life upon. Then he goes on to say in chapter 6, you know, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This command is built upon, it's predicated upon an event that took place, and that is your salvation, the purchasing of believers through Christ's blood. And maybe to draw out the implication of this, is number 3. I think this is probably one of the greatest implications we can take as we look at the connection between our sanctification and our salvation, and that is that you and I need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. It is so easy for us as believers to say, okay, I'm saved. Now the only point of the gospel for me is to go and share it with unbelievers. And absolutely, you need to do that. Unbelievers need to know the gospel. But we as believers still need to know the gospel. We still need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. I like that quote, actually, just by the Lord's providence, that we're going through this book, Respectable Sins, right now with the junior high and high school for our discipleship group. And I love this quote here under number 3. It says, once we trusted in Christ, so the thinking goes, the gospel doesn't apply to us anymore, except to share it with others who are still unbelievers. However, though we truly are saints in the sense of being separated unto God, all of us are still practicing sinners. So we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. If you are tempted to sin, you need to remember what was done for you so that you are not entertaining yourself with what Christ died for. If you're discouraged, if you're downcast, if you're tempted to doubt, you need to bring your mind and heart back to the truth of the gospel and what's been done for you in Christ, that you have been adopted into God's family, that he is your heavenly father, that you've been reconciled to God through Christ, and that you have a heavenly inheritance that is protected by him, that is irrevocable. It cannot be taken away. So this is not, the gospel is not just something that we use to evangelize. It will always be that, but we need it for ourselves. So this is why, I believe this is why it's so crucial for us to be studying sanctification in light of our understanding of salvation. But any questions on that? And then we'll move on to actually looking at sanctification in our lives. Any questions? Yeah, Buzz. That'll be next week. There's probably a mix of these things in here. You know, those who have been sanctified will continue. God will keep those whom he's justified, who he has sanctified. But yeah, we're actually going to highlight You know, how do we know that believers will persevere in this? Because often with progressive sanctification, and again, just in the Lord's providence, Todd is talking about faith over feelings on Wednesday night. Often we don't feel like, you know, we'll get into, hey, there's this sin that I'm battling, and I don't feel like I'm a believer. And there'll be seasons of doubt. So I think they're tied together. Again, why this is all together as we're looking at salvation past, present, and future, and the outworkings of that. So this is more perhaps looking at our side and what we're called to do. But yeah, next week we'll talk, or excuse me, in 2 weeks, talk about how the Lord is preserving those whom he's called. But yeah, any other questions, thoughts? All right. So I talked about this a little bit in our discussion of positional sanctification versus progressive sanctification, but I like this term. Again, this is from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. He coined the phrase dependent responsibility, and I thought that was just so helpful. It's a really good way to understand what does our progressive sanctification look like. How does this operate within the life of a believer? Because that's the question we can ask, is who's responsible for my sanctification, my progressive sanctification? Because you can see, even from those models of sanctification that we looked at a moment ago, if you're not having those biblical guardrails in place, we can fall to one side or the other. We can fall to the end of, I'm going to let go and let God. It's completely his working in me. It's not my responsibility to obey scripture. I'm trusting in God for this. And then you get to antinomianism, where you don't have to live according to God's word because he's the one doing the work in me. I don't want to say that this is on me, it's on the Lord. Then on the other side, you can fall to legalism and saying, well, everything is on me. I see these commands in scripture. This is what I'm called to do. But then how do we realize, you know, this is my responsibility, but I cannot do it apart from the work of the Lord in me. So, I just realized I had attempted to cleverly place my spacing of the things here to ask you guys a question, but I think I just answered it in my ramblings. Whose responsibility is our sanctification? Is it ours or the Lord's? Oh, turn the page and find out. It's both. Scripture is clear that it's both. Thanks for teeing that up, Bob. I appreciate it. And I'll just read this portion again from Respectable Sins. It says, there's a fundamental principle of the Christian life that I call the principle of dependent responsibility. That is, we are responsible before God to obey his word, to put to death the sins in our lives, both the so-called acceptable sins and the obviously not acceptable ones. It's the emphasis of his book. At the same time, we do not have the ability within ourselves to carry out that responsibility. We are, in fact, totally dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In this sense, we are both responsible and dependent. And I think that's just a really helpful summation of what progressive sanctification looks like. I mean, there are commands. You know, there are imperatives pointed toward you as the believer and the call for you to obey them. But at the same time, we see, you know, again, Philippians 2, it's clearly stated, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I just want to break out this passage a little bit. You can see there right underneath where I quoted the passage, just looking at verses 12 and 13, and just the importance of understanding both of these verses together. Because we can see that there's perhaps tension in our minds as we come to it, but I think there's such a wonderful protection that comes. I mentioned the guardrails a moment ago. These are the guardrails that the Lord's word puts in our lives. So what does it say here? Work out your salvation. This is a command that we're to follow. We cannot simply drift into holiness. And we've said that before. You're not just going to wake up and kind of stumble through life and just living however you want and just, okay, I'm growing in the Lord. No. There are commands. There are things that you need to do. But then at the same time, verse 13, it's God who's at work in you. How are we able to do this? How are we able to obey the commands that God has given to us? It's through his work in us. So just in the same way we can't drift into holiness, we can't brute force our way into holiness. We can't say, you know, I love this phrase. I think of Todd every time I say it, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm just going to do the work. Yes, but how are you doing that work? What enables you to be able to do that work? So to ignore verse 12, I said this a moment ago, it leads to antinomianism, means against the law. This expectation that I can live however I want because it's I don't need to follow the commands of Scripture because it's God who's working in me. And then to ignore verse 13 leads to legalism. It's all of our attention is focused on us as the means of our sanctification. But what does Christ say? John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there is a tension here in our minds. But we have to say God's word is clear. It doesn't mince words on how our sanctification operates in our daily lives. There are commands. There are expectations for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But Christ clearly says, apart from me, him, you can do nothing. So let's maybe pause here for a moment. Any questions, thoughts, comments, just on the nature of that? Yeah, Barb. Yeah, this is the balance that we need to strike is it's not all us. It's not let go and let God. It's a both and.
And what's coming in as Christians, you know, we're called bigots and everything. And, I mean, they're using us, even if we're walking by the Spirit, and they're using these terms against us. So you got to be careful that you don't fall into their trap either. Like
yeah.
They use the word love on us, now they're using
yeah, as they're using Scripture as a weapon, that reminds us, hey, you know, Paul, what does Paul say to Timothy? Continue on the things you've learned and become convinced of. We need to be developing convictions in the Scripture. I'm not just going to say these empty platitudes and phrases because I hear it at church every week and I know that this is the good Christian language. Can I point to God's word and say, this is why I believe what I believe about how I'm to live my life? We need to be convinced from Scripture. Yeah, it's a good point. Was there a question up here? Oh, yeah.
Just kind of a comment. I just think that word abide is the perfect word for this because it's not static. Mm-hmm. It's not all Christ. It's not all you. It's like you are walking that path together, right? You're walking, you know, he's the shepherd and you're following him. There to keep you on the path, keep you moving in the right direction, not falling off like Pastor Todd said, we walk mm-hmm. that way. That idea of abiding is like you are moving through life. And it ties in real good with that. Talked about the posture of forgiveness.
Hmm.
That's also your slant and your orienting towards it. There may be some timeline there, but that's where you're ultimately.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, he's talking about the term abide, abiding in Christ, and just how central that is. That's huge. This is something, you know, I think we need to focus on more is, you know, what does it mean to abide and dwell with Christ? I mean, that's that idea of abiding is dwelling with. You're here sporadically, but no, you are intimately linked with your Savior. I mean, even in that illustration, the vine and the branches, they are connected. There is a connection here because what is the branch? The branch is something that gets all of its nutrients, all of its ability to, the fruit grows on the branch. It's not growing on the vine, it's growing on the branch. But where do the nutrients come from for the branch to grow the fruit? It comes from the vine. So the branch of itself can't do anything. It has to abide in the vine because that's what enables it to bear the fruit that it's supposed to. Yeah, it's good. Anything else? All right. So let's talk about what this looks like. What does this look like practically? And we'll spend the rest of our time in this. And I was just thinking through how to maybe there's such a number of things that we could look at when it talks about progressive sanctification, but I tried to, as best I could, to kind of categorize these a little bit. What are the things that we need to, as we're going out and living our life before the Lord, what are the things that we need to be preparing in our mind before it even gets to the, you know, perhaps we think of the temptations and choosing to live for Christ or choosing to follow sin. Before we even get to that point, what's the preparation? What is the operation? What does it actually look like as we're going out and living this life before the Lord? And then we'll look at the end. I think it grows in us in anticipation of what is to come. So let's look at the first one, preparation. It begins by renewing your mind in Scripture. And it sounds so easy. Well, it's because it is. You have God's Word. You now have the mind of Christ as a believer. You can understand spiritual truths. The Spirit has illuminated Scripture for you. But can I tell you that sanctification, I put it there as the first one, sanctification cannot take place apart from the Word of God. It can't. Because what does God use? He uses His Word. He doesn't speak to us in dreams and visions. You know, you may have a weird dream, probably because you had a bad burrito before you went to bed. I've had those times. But no, He speaks to us through His Word. That's how He communicates to believers today. It's, you know, it's what He uses to teach, to equip. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness is found in God's Word. Everything. So to say then, I'm going to become conformed to the image of Christ without bringing my mind into subjection to Scripture, it's ridiculous. Because how are we doing this apart from an understanding of and an application of God's Word? You know, it's how we understand what God's will is. You know, we have that question so often. What's God's will for my life? Well, His revealed will for you is in Scripture. It's not some hidden mystery that you go and search for. It's not different for you than it is for another believer. His revealed will, I mean, there's really two aspects to God's will. We can get, I think we actually did a whole class on this. It's His secretive will, these things that we don't know, His sovereign will. You know, you ask the question, how do I know that I'm in God's sovereign will? Well, because you are. It's His sovereign will as our creator and as the sovereign ruler of this world. But then there is His desired will, and that is what we find in the pages of Scripture. So God's will for you is to live life according to the Scripture, to be conformed into the image of Christ. I mean, even in the context there in Romans 12, He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's done through the renewing of our mind in Scripture. It's the center of the put off and put on commands. How do you know what to put off? How do you know what to put on in its place? I love Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, because what does it say? It says, put off, renew your mind in Scripture, put on. It's at the heart of it, is you need to be renewing your mind in the Word of God. So I can't overemphasize this. We need to be those who are in the Word. Because what does Christ say as He's praying to the Father in John 17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So what's the means of sanctification? Sanctify them in the Word. We need to be those who are in the Word of God.
What are some different avenues we get the Word of God?
Yeah, different avenues that we get the Word of God. I mean, obviously, it'd be reading it, you know, taking time daily, and not just, hey, I'm gonna pop up my app and say, what's my verse of the day? I mean, do that. That's great, but be taking time to dig into the Word. You know, we use that term meditate, not emptying your mind as you think of meditation, but filling your mind. Filling your mind with Scripture, thinking on spiritual things, taking what you're reading and kind of chewing on it. How am I applying this? So primarily, it's through the reading of the Word. Well, we know also that God gives leaders in the church, so being a part of a solid church that's teaching and equipping through the Word of God, God has given those in the church, Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So being a part of a solid church, sitting under biblically qualified elders who know how to handle and rightly divide the Word. I think it's through discipleship, you know, in whatever form that is, one-on-one discipleship with another believer, context of small groups, things offered by the church, these another avenue of equipping. It could be just listening to guys that you know are sound, but always, you know, I love the passage on the Bereans. They took even what Paul said and checked it against Scripture. So And is that kind of what you were getting at? Yeah, it's just intake of the word, personally, corporately, devotionally, and then in a discipleship context, is just being in the word consistently. And not just filling our heads with truth, but filling our hearts with truth and conviction, because, you know, true outward commitment cannot happen without inward conviction. So we need to be convinced of these things, not just an intellectual understanding of these things. And that actually, I mean, leads right into, this is a wonderful image of this. It requires putting on the armor of God. I've heard someone say this before. You need to start your day by putting on your armor, because you're going out into a battle. That's what sanctification is. And we talk about spiritual warfare, and it could be kind of aggrandized into this huge thing where you're battling Satan and all this stuff. Well, no, what is spiritual warfare? It's the temptations of the world and your flesh and the devil coming upon you, and you're standing firm and resisting those things. But I love even the balance that Ephesians 6 brings. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I have it right there. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So it's recognizing that, again, I'm not going to drift into sanctification. It's an action. It's a continual action. And I cannot do it in my own strength. I need the strength of the Lord. But I need to be the one putting on the armor. I need to be coming to the word. I need to be coming to the Lord in prayer, as we'll see in this next one. But it's us putting on the armor of God, knowing what waits for us. It is a battle. It is a war. And the last one here, it requires seeking the Lord's sustaining grace through prayer. As you recognize, sanctification is not me doing this merely on my own. I need the grace of the Lord in this. Well, then we need to seek that grace. We need to come before him. I love Hebrews 4. It says we can, because of Christ, because of our great high priest who can sympathize with our needs, again, that word therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. I love that. If you're tempted to sin, if you're discouraged, if you're doubting, come to the Lord. Seek his grace. 2 Corinthians 12, I have it cited there, but not listed. You know, Paul could rejoice in his weakness. I think this helps with discouragement, is realizing that it's not in my own strength that I pursue the Lord. It's in his grace that he gives freely, continually. And I can come to him and seek that grace and then rejoice in my weakness. Have you ever thought, I'm just going to rejoice in the fact that I'm weak today? It's not what our flesh is naturally bent to. So we have to be bringing our mind in subjection subjected to truth, because it's not our natural bent. But we can rejoice in our suffering and find our sufficiency in him. And that's why Paul continually says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. And I think that's just our understanding of our need for grace daily is something that the Lord does to make us dependent. He wants us to be dependent. Remember John 15, and we can do nothing apart from Christ. So next, just getting into operation, go through these maybe a little bit quicker just for the sake of time. So this includes denying worldly temptation and pursuing godliness. You can see this from Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So again, this is a teaching. It's something that we're to do, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So again, it's twofold. It's put off and put on. It's not putting off and then living in a vacuum, because what is our flesh going to do? It's naturally going to do what the flesh does, and it's going to have that same fruit that is there. We're putting something off, and then we're pursuing something else. And this is, you know, I love Psalm 119, 9 through 11. He says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have stored in my heart so that I will not sin against you. So you see the connection here, the connection to God's word and living a life of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. It's walking by the Spirit. Love that promise in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Not perfectly. You're still going to fall. We'll talk about that in the next page. But there can be victory now. In this life, you have the capacity through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God working in you, to be able to walk by the Spirit so that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But then page 9, and this is probably where a lot of the questions come, is how do we deal with sin in our lives as a believer seeking to be conformed to Christ? And this can be one of the greatest roots of discouragement for believers. As we continue on, we're reading the Word, and perhaps you're like, as I grow in the Lord, I just find out I'm worse than I thought I was. Daily, I'm like, I'm just finding more things in my heart. I am just a wretch. I see all of these sins that God's Word is bringing to light, and it can lead us to discouragement. But can I tell you, that is a grace of the Lord? It is a grace of the Lord that He is, through His Word, through the conviction that comes from the Word and the Holy Spirit in us, this is a grace to us that we can now recognize our sin for what it is. So as you see that, as you're recognizing sin in your life, you should be praising the Lord for that. And that's not going to be your bent. That's not what you're going to immediately go to, but that needs to be what we're doing. Yeah, Derek.
So I kind of have a running joke with Elizabeth. So when I was in college, I studied ministry. And I have a joke that when I was in college, I was a stink. I was just doing the things the Lord wanted me to do, and I was living righteously and living great. When I got married, I started to notice a few significant accomplishments. And then when I had a child, I am suddenly a wretched sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. And so me and Liz, we joke about that. But we realize, in reality, we had these things we had to deal with. Mm-hmm. Graciously over time reveals more and more, and He doesn't reveal it to crush you. Mm-hmm. He reveals it to show you and to grow you, and also continue to appreciate the work Christ did for you. He doesn't do it to crush you. He does it for your benefit.
Yeah.
He doesn't throw it all in at once.
Yeah. Yeah, Derek was talking about the sanctifying relationships of marriage and children, and amen to that, brother. And like you said, I think what you said there was really good. It's not like those things just started when you got married. Or when you had your kid, all of a sudden these sins were just birthed with your child. No, they were always there. Selfishness and, sinfulness. I'm speaking for myself here. It's what the Lord reveals in these relationships. But it was always there. But what a grace of the Lord that He doesn't leave us in that. He is a loving father who disciplines His children. I mean, even just think of your earthly father. You don't discipline your child to say, look at all the bad things you've done, and like rub their nose in it. Because you want to see them not doing that anymore. So what a grace of the Lord that he would do this for us. So just the last one there under this. So we don't hide from or deny our sin. So what do? Instead, we recognize it for what it is. We were just talking about this before we got into our material. We confess it to the Lord, knowing that our Heavenly Father is faithful to forgive, and we repent, turning from it in pursuit of godly virtues. So do not put the expectation of perfection on yourself. Now, don't use that as a license to say, well, I'm not going to be perfect anyway, and I've already sinned today, No, we don't do that either. Because what does Romans 6 say? Should we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. So we desperately pursue to put off sin and put on Christ's likeness, but we don't get so discouraged when we discover sin in our lives that we just fall apart. We say, no, God is loving, and we have forgiveness in Christ. I can come to the Father, and He will forgive me. We rest in the promises of God. We're not led by how we feel in the moment. So, and then last thing on this page, it's the practicing the good works that God has prepared for us. I love that in Ephesians 2. He verses 1 to 9, 1 to 3, it talks about our state before Christ. 4 to 9, it talks about what God has done for us in Christ. And then verse 10, it says what we are to do now as believers in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Have you ever thought about that? Just the grace of the Lord. Not only does He save you, not only does He sustain you daily by His grace, but He's actually prepared these works for you to do. As you recognize them through His Word, what you are called to do as a believer, this is all evidence of the Lord's grace to you. So that these aren't burdensome. This is a further grace of the Lord in the fact that we can now choose to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord because of his grace to us. But you can see top of page 10, you can just, what this involves, generally speaking, you could categorize this as the spiritual disciplines. Some of what we said before, time in the word, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving in the context of the church, stewardship, obedience to the roles God has given you, all of this could be classified under these good works that we're called to pursue. But it's a discipline. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So it's a continual conforming to what God's word says, and it requires discipline. It's things that we grow in. It's not that you're going to be a believer and you're going to snap your fingers and immediately you're perfect at all these things. I was talking to one of the high schoolers who does cross country, and I'm like, you know, the first time you ran, it was hard. But it builds up that endurance. You continually build those muscles so that the next time it's not as hard. Still, you know, not to perfection, but we grow in these things. This is what disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We continually come to the Word. We're developing these patterns in our life. We're storing Scripture in our heart so that we would live a life honoring to the Lord. And then lastly, just highlight these two really quick. What does sanctification do? Well, I think it grows in us a sense of anticipation. That as we see the sin in our lives, as we see the state of the world, as we see, yes, through God's grace, I can grow in Christ-likeness. But what does it do? It helps us to long for and have minds that are oriented toward heavenly things and ultimately the return of Christ. So maybe just ask yourselves these questions. Do you find your treasure, your hope, your security in earthly things or in heavenly things? Is that where your mind is pointed toward? Is that your bent? Is that where you're oriented toward? Where does your mind go when you're at your lowest? Are you so engrossed in your circumstances that you can't see beyond yourself? Or is it oriented toward the promises of God and his faithfulness, that he is your heavenly Father and he is with you? So this is what being in God's word, is that this process of sanctification grows in us, is a heavenly mindedness. And then ultimately we look forward to the day when Christ will come. You know, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. By the way, those aren't three separate commands. They come under this main command. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're fixing your hope. You do that by preparing your minds for action now, by keeping sober in spirit now. But ultimately, you're oriented toward the coming of Christ, knowing that that's when the completion of your sanctification will happen. That's the believer's greatest joy, is knowing what is coming at the return of Christ. So again, the last line there on page 10, our sanctification involves looking back to Christ daily as we preach the gospel to ourselves, abiding with Christ now in this life, and then looking ahead to the coming of Christ in the future. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. All right, let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the promises that we find in your word. Lord, we thank you that those who come to Christ in faith and repentance, Lord, they are those whom you have legally declared holy, those who are sanctified. And Lord, with that comes the promises, not of anything that we've earned, but Lord, just the lavishing out of your grace upon your people. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is not just done at the moment of salvation, but it sustains us now in our sanctification. As we continually are conformed to the image of Christ through your word, Lord, we praise you that we have your word. We have the word of God that we can come to and read and bring our minds under. I pray, Lord, that we would be doing that. How we live this life would be based on what we know to be true in your word. Lord, that it would bring to mind the promises and your faithfulness that we can look ahead to with great anticipation of when our sanctification will be complete at the return of Christ. We long for that day, Lord, when sin will be eradicated and we will be with our Savior forever. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, and we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You are dismissed.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan.
where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.